We have the privilege of having Bob and Karen this morning from Southeast Asia to come and share their story and share what kind of God is doing in their hearts and their ministry. So I want to invite you guys up. And welcome them. Thanks for being here.
Thank you.
I'm just going to hand it over.
Yes.
Thank you. It is our privilege to get to come out here. We have never been to Rocky Mountain House. It's beautiful.
And cold. Very cold.
Yeah, but as we drove in this morning and little bits of snow on the tree, I just thought, wow, it's amazing. We saw deer. We saw a moose yesterday as we came. So we're grateful for the opportunity for being invited here to share with you. I just want to introduce you to our family a little bit. There's going to be a picture up here. Bob and I have been married now 35 years. He grew up in Calgary, born and raised in a family who loved and served God faithfully. And he is honored to have that kind of legacy in his family. I grew up all over Western Canada, not in a family that brought me to Christ. And the way I got to know who Jesus was through camp. And at 13 years old, I heard the gospel for the first time. I thought, wow, this is amazing. So God, in his grace, brought me to himself back many years ago now. So we have three children. Our eldest is Sarah. She's wearing the sunglasses, and she is married with four children living in Airdrie. And right now, for this six-month time home, we get to live 5 minutes away from them. And as people who have to grandparent over Skype all the time, this is a gift. We are really thankful that God's provided that for us. And our middle daughter, Rachel, is waving there. She lives and works in Calgary with children with autism. And she and our son, Josh, who took the picture there, he is living in Ontario, and he works as an engineer. And when we moved to Malaysia 12 years ago, our two youngest kids came with us, finished their high school there. Our eldest was already married and established here. So that's our family. We live far away from them, but are grateful that we are here in these 6 months. And we got to see Josh from Ontario. He came out. This was in Kelowna a couple months ago. We took a vacation. And he's going to come out again for Christmas. So we're really looking forward to getting to see him again. And so hand it over to Bob, but that's just a little bit of who we are.
Well, it's good that this is not the service that's being live streamed. Because, you see, Kelly followed the instructions and said, don't say the country, just say Southeast Asia. And Karen said the country we live in, which we're not supposed to say on things that are going out publicly. So this is good practice for the next service for you. Not that I want to point out your mistakes in front of a bunch of people we've never met before, but anyway. Well, it's a real privilege to be here. We're very thankful for the opportunity. I emailed Kelly in January and said, we're going to be back in Canada. And he didn't know. We've never met. I said, if you want to check me out, here's a few names. And so it's just great to be able to be here. We moved overseas 12 years ago. To pastor an international church. So we have a church in our country, and part of our church family, there are 35 different nations represented in our church, and it's just a little piece of heaven, worshiping with people from so many different nations. But 7 years ago, God opened the door for me to a ministry that I had never thought about before. The church I was pastoring was healthy and doing well, and I began to pray about what was next for us as we lived and ministered in Southeast Asia. I'd begun to notice many migrant workers in our city. And close to where Karen and I live, there's a shanty town of about 2,500 to 3,500 migrant workers. They were people from many different countries in Asia. And so on Sunday nights, I used to just go and wander around in this shanty town and see if I could strike up a conversation with anybody who would talk to me. I only speak one language, and it's English. And many of them, you know, from Asian countries, they don't speak English. But I would find any English speakers that I could and just began to develop relationships with them. And many of them are young men. One of the first young men I met, his name was Ibrahim. Ibrahim was a Rohingya, a people group from Myanmar that I had never heard of before. They are a Muslim people group who have faced persecution in Myanmar, which is a Buddhist majority country. The Rohingya, since 1982, have had all their rights taken away, no right to citizenship, no freedom of movement. Ibrahim was the imam or the teacher in the local mosque for the other migrant workers. And we started a learning center in our city, and Ibrahim would come each week to improve his English. He was a warm young man who was very open in our conversations about Jesus. Sadly, he was working one day on one of the luxury towers in our city, and there was an immigration raid. Many of the Rohingya are in our country illegally, and so when the immigration police come, they run. And on this particular day, Ibrahim ran, and he tried to cross a ladder between two towers, and he fell 13 stories to his death. Our hearts were broken. This young man, full of life and hope, lost his life far too early. Like all of the other young men that I've been working with in our country over the last 7 years, he had surrendered himself in Myanmar to human traffickers. And he made the terrible journey by sea to our country, and he was smuggled into our country illegally. He found construction work in the underground economy to support himself and his family back in Myanmar. He came to our country with hopes for a better life, but he was disappointed by hope. In August of 2017, the Myanmar army went into Rakhine State, and the army killed many people, thousands of people, burnt whole villages to the ground, committed horrible crimes against the Rohingya people. 1 million people were pushed out of Myanmar into Bangladesh, into the forests of Bangladesh, which have turned into refugee camps. And six times over the last 2.5 years, I've traveled into Bangladesh to the Rohingya refugee camps to visit the families of our students. See, when they made the decision as young men to leave their country, they made that decision knowing they would never see their families again. And so when their families were pushed out of their homeland into Bangladesh, they couldn't go see them. And so I, as their teacher, went and connected with their families. When I walked through those refugee camps, I was witness to 1 million people who were broken and traumatized. One young man that I met in Letta camp is named Faisal. He's the young man in the middle picture there. He was very warm, very kind. He had a secondary school education, and he could speak enough English that we could carry on a conversation. As he and I walked back to my trishaw, he said, "Please, can you help me? I have no hope. I can't get a job. I can't do anything. My people have no hope." There are people in the refugee camps of Bangladesh. There are people around the world today in the midst of a world pandemic asking the question, is there hope? And because hope is in such short supply for so many people in our world today, people will fall for all kinds of scams, and so they put their hope in a false hope. Many of the Rohingya workers that we have been working with over the last number of years have been promised hope in our country. And they pay human traffickers large sums of money to escape Myanmar, only to arrive in a new country where in far too many cases they are treated as slaves. They are disappointed by hope. Nothing is worse than being disappointed by a false hope. Is there any hope that I can count on for the crises of life? Where do we find that kind of hope? I firmly believe that Jesus is the hope of the world. Our hope is not in a dead man. Our hope is not in a set of beliefs. Our hope is not in practicing certain religious rituals. We have a living hope, and his name is Jesus. The way many people use the word hope today is really nothing like it's used in the Bible. When we use the word hope, when many people use it today, we're basically saying, well, I wish. I wish. The Bible doesn't use the word hope as a synonym for wish. I hope I pass my exam. I hope my sports team wins the game. I hope I like this movie. It's much stronger than that in Scripture. It's a confidence. It's not, I hope so. It's, I hope so I have confidence. I hope so I'm not afraid. I hope so I can walk into the future. Hope is not just being an optimist. One writer says it like this: a lot of people mistake hope and optimism. An optimist sees the glass as half full, and the pessimist sees the glass as half empty. A person of hope sees that the glass is firmly held in the hand of God. And that's good news for all of us. We can recognize that even in a world where things aren't perfect, God is still in control. Here's a definition of hope that I really like. Hope is when I realize that God is in control. That's what hope is. When I recognize that nothing that will take place around the world today will take God by surprise. He was not surprised by COVID-19. He knew that it was coming. Nothing ever catches him off guard. And when we live our lives as if God is in control, it changes everything. So the question for us here in Rocky Mountain House this morning, in who or in what are we placing our hope? Well, my main role in our city is to pastor an international church. My prayer partner and I and our spouses began a work with the Rohingya. According to the United Nations, they are the most persecuted people group in the world. They have faced intense persecution in Myanmar, and they came to our country, many countries throughout Asia, with promises of hope for the future. But sadly, many of them have been disappointed by hope over and over again. So this morning, I'd like to introduce you to two of my friends. This is Solim, the young man on the left. He's one of 12 children. He's the only living son. He grew up in the village of Butidong in Rakhine State in Myanmar. He started school when he was 5 years old, and he was in school until the age of 12. But when he went to school, he was one of very few Muslim children that were there. All of the rest of the children were Buddhist children, and they would beat him up. They would hit him. They would constantly wrap his head with their knuckles, and he just hated going to school. And so at the age of 12, he quit going to school. He thought, there's no future for me. In 2013, he was 13 years old, and he heard about our Southeast Asian country. And he was told that by going there, there was some hope for a better life. He talked with his parents, and they didn't want him to leave because he was their only son. And after many tears and sad discussions, he convinced his parents to allow him to leave. His dad owned a cow, and he sold it so that he could pay the human traffickers for Salim to come to our country. So as a 14-year-old boy, Salim got on a boat in Myanmar with 700 other Rohingya people. He was on the boat for 45 days. It was the worst time in his life. They would feed them just a handful of rice and less than a cup of water every day. They would hit him with a belt if he asked for any more food or water. Over 50 people died on that boat on his journey, and they would simply throw their bodies overboard. After 1 month, he thought that he had hit rock bottom, and he thought, I can't do this anymore. And so he decided he was just going to jump overboard and take his own life. But as he sat on that boat and he thought about this decision and he thought about what his father had sacrificed for him to make it to a new country, he thought about his family. What would his family do if there was nobody else who would provide for them in any way? And so he decided to continue the journey. He ended up being held in the jungle for 25 days as traffickers held him and would phone his family back in Myanmar demanding more money or they were going to kill him. That was the strategy of the human traffickers. He was finally released and he came to our city. After a couple of years, he heard about our learning center and he came and we helped him get his UNHCR refugee card, recognizing him as a refugee. We've become very good friends. That's the little wood shack that he lives in with four other of his workers. And over this past year, I would go every Sunday afternoon and I would sit with them and we would play Uno together. We would sometimes sing karaoke together. His favorite singer is Kenny Rogers. Who would have thought that, you know? A Rohingya guy who loves to sing Kenny Rogers. And we would talk about Jesus. And he's just become a great friend. We talk about life and music and Jesus together. And Salim and his friends, they are in our country, but they aren't free. They live in constant fear as they are in our host country illegally. He is stateless. And he has held out hope for a better life. But he has been disappointed by hope. The young man on the left, he was 10 years old when he decided he would get on a boat to leave Myanmar to come to our country. Imagine, my oldest granddaughter turns 10 in December. And the thought of her parents putting her on a boat saying, I hope you make it. And if you get there and you can find job, remember us and send money back. 10 years old. His family was so poor as he was growing up, he couldn't go to school. He talked with both of his parents and they decided together it would be a good idea for him to come to our country. Sharif told me that his family was so poor that there were many days where he was not able to eat. So as a 10-year-old, he was on a boat for over 1 month by himself, no friends, no family. He was so afraid getting on that boat by himself. He was just fighting to survive. He had known what it was like to be hungry and thirsty, but on the boat, things were far worse than anything he had ever experienced before. When he started to cry, the traffickers would slap him and kick him and tell him to quit crying. This happened over and over and over again. And no one would speak up for him as a little boy because they were afraid themselves of being beaten by the traffickers. Most nights, he told me, he cried himself to sleep. He was on the boat with 250 of his people, plus the armed traffickers. And he made his way to our city and he heard about our English classes and he came. Because he was so young, we were able uh, to to get protection from the UNHCR very quickly. I accompanied him to our capital city, and he received his UN card. That's him outside of the UN offices. And even today, I talked with him 2 days ago. He phones and sends me messages on WhatsApp virtually every day. Both Salim and Sharif had high hopes of a fresh start in a new country. They both thought that living in a Muslim-majority country would be great for them, but they have been disappointed by hope over and over and over again. And it's been our desire to keep pointing our Rohingya friends to Jesus, because we believe that Jesus is the hope of the nations and that Jesus is their only hope. In 1 Peter 1 verse 3, we read these words: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter wrote this letter to Christian slaves who were being treated unfairly by their masters, even though they hadn't done anything wrong. Christian wives were being mistreated by their unbelieving husbands. Many of the believers that Peter was writing to were in conflict with people who had been their friends. Some were being threatened, and it's likely that many that people that Peter wrote this letter to were even facing death. Peter knew all about the problems that these people were facing, and he gave them these encouraging words: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So whether it was the first century Christ followers facing difficulties, facing persecution, or whether it's 21st century refugees, we have a living hope, and his name is Jesus. A living hope means that he is with us every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days per week. Jesus Christ, alive from the dead, is the answer to all the broken dreams, the collapsed hopes of your life and mine, the pressures that we feel from day to day, the sense of failure and inability to live like maybe we want to live. Jesus Christ is the hope for every single person in Rocky Mountain House today, just as he is the living hope for every Rohingya that is scattered around the world today. My hope today is in God, and God alone. We read in the Old Testament of a man named Job who suffered in incredible ways. I don't know how Job did it, but he was known for his patience and his perseverance. And he said these words in Job 13, verse 15: "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." Job was practicing patience in the midst of persecution, in the midst of problems. He engaged his will by choosing to hope in God in the midst of some terrible circumstances. God is faithful. Have you found him to be faithful in your life? I have found him to be faithful over and over and over again. Lamentations 3, "I have hope when I think of this. The Lord's love never ends. His mercies never stop. They are new every morning." These are encouraging words, no matter what our circumstances in the midst of a world pandemic. We have a living hope, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus is the reason we are living in Southeast Asia and loving these poor and persecuted people. In March, when our country shut down at the beginning of this pandemic, the majority of our Rohingya friends lost their jobs, and there was a growing sense of desperation in the community. The lockdown in our area was very severe. You would be fined for going for a walk, for leaving your house and going for a walk. But our team in our country put together an emergency feeding program. And a group of people came together who have a love for these people and a love for Jesus, and we put together this 12-week emergency feeding program. Our teammates, Paul and Chantel, did an amazing job in leading us in this program that fed thousands of people every week, giving away over 18 metric tons of rice on top of noodles and onions and garlics and lentils and cooking oil and soap and face masks and all kinds of other things. One of my friends' name is Ula. He's one of the young men in that picture. He doesn't yet have his UNHCR card designating him as a refugee. Last October, there was an immigration raid in his camp. So for the last year, he and a few others, they work in the day and then they go up into the jungle to sleep as they are afraid of being arrested. And when the lockdown came, he reached out to me and he said, "Teacher, we are desperate for food. Can you help us? Can you help us?" I sensed his desperation on the phone, his loss of hope. And each week, we were able to go to this work camp and we were able to feed these young men. And I'm so grateful for the partnership that churches like Rocky Alliance Church give to the Global Advance Fund to support what we are doing. Maybe you don't know what the Global Advance Fund is, but it's the way that the Christian Missionary Alliance supports their international workers. So everybody gives to the Global Advance Fund, and the money comes together and then is dispersed to other places in the world so that we are able to live and serve and take the love of Jesus to these people. And so we are in partnership in the gospel. These pictures here, they represent the hundreds of Rohingya who have become our friends. And we have had the joy of speaking to them of our living hope, Jesus. The work is slow, but relationships are being built. We've seen a few young men choose to follow Jesus. One of my friends is building into four of these men, and I've been spending time with this young man here. He calls me daily, and when I say he calls me daily, he will call me 15 times a day. That's no exaggeration. He's lonely, but this young man loves Jesus, and he has on his phone the same app that I have that has the Gospel of Luke in the Rohingya language, and he will go and sit with his people and he'll play the Gospel of Luke. And so he'll send me WhatsApp messages. Say, "Oh, this man likes luck." That's how he spelled L-U-C-K. "This man likes luck 2, or "This man loves luck 7. And it's just so amazing to hear his heart for Jesus. You see, you and I have the same calling. All of us who are followers of Jesus are called to make disciples of all nations. The only difference is where Karen and I live. See, I pastored in Calgary for 13 years before we went overseas, and then we went overseas. I had the same calling there that I have overseas now. Our calling is to make Jesus known wherever we go. I noticed this sign up here on the wall, "On mission, everyone, everywhere, all the time." And some of you might think, "Well, what can I do here in Rocky Mountain House?" I'm sure that if you look around, there are people in your world who are needy, people in your world who are broken, maybe people who have lost a job recently, maybe people who don't know what the future holds for them. The best gift that I've given to these young men is presence. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Presence. Just going and sitting with them and playing a kid's game with them. Going and just talking to them, listening to their stories, listening to what's happened in their lives. I can tell you that every single one of these young men and then these children in this picture as well, they have had an incredibly difficult life. The persecution that the Rohingya people have faced in their own country and now in refugee camps in other countries around the world, it's staggering. One of the roles that I have had is to do interviews of these young men so that they can receive their refugee designation. And to hear the stories of these young men, anywhere from the youngest was 12 years old up to 25-year-old young men, and to hear of their lives, my heart is just broken over and over and over again with compassion. And so I tell you that only to say that if you look over the people in your life, ask God to give you a heart of compassion for those in this community who are maybe broken, maybe in need of just somebody who will listen to them. Our calling is the same. It's just different places. And so my prayer for you as a church is that you would become known in this community as people who love. Who love God, you love each other, and you love the people in this community. God doesn't call all of us to pick up our lives and move to another place. God has called you to this community for this time. And my guess is there are thousands of people in this community who are in desperate need of Jesus this morning. And so I just want to challenge you. Missions is not just going to another country. It's everyone, everywhere, all the time. So I want to pray God's blessing for you in just a moment. But I want to just let you know of a couple of things. If you would be interested in receiving, Karen sends out a weekly newsletter every Thursday. It's short. It's maybe one story and a picture and two prayer points. So you can read through it in 60 seconds or 90 seconds. But she's done this for 12 years every Thursday. And it will just allow you to know a little bit more about what we are doing and the people that we are working with. There is also... Yeah, see Karen, she will take your name and email address, and we've got on the table just outside, which used to be the coffee table, but you can't serve coffee during COVID, so we've got some books out there if you're interested in finding out about the migrant crisis in Southeast Asia. There are some books there that you can take one, they're prayer books, for a small donation to our ministry, to migrant workers, whatever you feel you could give. There are also our prayer cards, hot off the press. You're about the sixth church to be able to receive those if you would like one, if you would be willing to pray for us. And then if you would be willing to pray for the Rohingya people, we are part of a network of workers who are working with this people group, and they have put together a website. And you can receive a monthly email just with some specific prayer points for this people. So we're going to finish with a worship song here in just a moment. I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and I want to pray for you, and then I want to read a scripture for you from Romans chapter 15 before the worship team leads us. So let's pray together. Father, you are good. We acknowledge your goodness. in this world where there is pain and suffering and hurt all over the place, we still hold on to the fact that you are a good Father that we've sung about. You are good in your nature. And we know that your heart breaks over man's inhumanity to man. And I pray, Father, for this church, that they would be in this community a shining light of the love of Jesus, that their eyes would be open and that they could see as Jesus, as he looked out over Jerusalem, he was moved with compassion as he saw that the people were sheep without a shepherd. I pray, Father, that this church family would have their eyes open to the needs in this community, that they would have listening ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to them. Go speak to this person. This person needs this today. And he wants to use us as the body of Christ to point people to Jesus. So, Lord, I pray your blessing over this church, that you would use them in ways that maybe none of them have even thought or imagined before. That Jesus the King would be worshiped by every person in Rocky Mountain House and the surrounding community. Lord, we pray this for Jesus' sake. And now, church, may the God of hope fill you with great joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.